And then we have the passage in 2 Thessalonians 2:2-3, actually, where it talks about the apostasy, and that used to be the apostasy from the faith, and many people still believe that and still teach it, but it really isn't. It is really the rapture of the church, because the word there is just departure. And the context of that verse is departure of the church. Paul is clear about that. Even 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks about the rapture. He doesn't use the word, but he talks about the departure. So there are these things that we clarify, and I think we need to want to do that, not to be cute or not to be, what was the word somebody used, novel, a novel idea. That's demeaning to me. I don't want a novel idea. I want a biblical idea. And if it's, obviously if it's a biblical idea, we want to embrace it. So if it's not a biblical idea, there ought to be biblical arguments that could be presented that would take away the novel idea. So we are taking a little bit of our time to do this so that we can think it through. I know there are times when you probably think about it during the week and talk to other people, and that's all good. So again, I'm just saying, this is not a big issue for me, but it is an issue of interest for me. I've been thinking about this for 4 years. That's not a long time. It's the age of my great-grandchildren, some of them, but for me, it's 4 years getting to be, you know, shorter and shorter time. So anyway, never apologize for the lesson, but I thought about this lesson might be difficult just because we're going to refer to Scripture, and you don't have the Scriptures in your hand, so I'll put them on the screen and then take them down, and then you just say, well, what was that? So I'll try to go slow. I don't have to go through my 65 slides today. We'll just go through as many as we want. There are nice breaks that we can have, so we'll do it that way. So I do appreciate you coming tonight. It makes my heart glad. All right. We are in a third part of our new heaven and new earth. I look ahead a little bit. I think it might take a couple more on this subject. It'll take whatever it takes, and we'll get on to it. But our subject is Eretz Israel, really is the land of Israel, and we're laying these foundations. No ideas here. It comes out of this whole question about who owns the land, where is the land, what is the land, and we have a Bible verse out of Genesis 15:18, and there are many others in the Bible that talk about the land. And this is the record of Abraham. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram before he got his name changed, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the river Euphrates. And we have that mostly not marked out in the green. The river of Egypt may be a disputable spot. There's a wadi called the river of Egypt, and that probably is the southwestern border rather than the Nile River. But we'll talk about that when we get to it. So this is our sixth lesson on the subject of the land in Israel, land of Israel. And we are being careful to establish the foundation for knowing, first of all, what the land is. You might say, you might smile about that. How could we argue what the land is? Well, there's some people think it's not really land, spiritualize it. Second question is, who owns it? And you might say, well, that ought to settle it. No, you can own it, but not occupy it. So the next question is, who can live on it? So those are the three questions we will eventually answer. So we have physical truth. We've got to be careful here because we're dealing with a physical world. We've talked quite a bit about the world being created by God, and since he created, he owns it. So we take care here. Helps us arrive at the correct conclusion about the land when emotions rage and bullets fly. It's not a good time to think about, well, let's see. No, we need to know that before all this happens. And then we have the spiritual truth that surrounds the land. We do not want to underestimate the theological importance to this question. The character of God is really at stake here. And when you do dance around the land and try to make it something else, you're actually undermining God's character, who has said what he said about the land. Well, we are now six lessons and counting to the subject. It is not wasted time. I hope you understand that. I don't feel it is. Now, we need to know how to defend our biblical position. We need more than just a simple statement that, well, God gave the land to the Jews, and that's all there is to say. That's a truthful statement, but we need to back it up a little bit more. Now, we're reading our Bible carefully, and that's always good for us because we are called dispensational premillennialists, because it's how we read our Bible will make a big difference on what the Bible says to us. Interpret it or read it. I have a little bit of an ongoing battle with everybody else here on this subject, too. I think that the Bible is interpreted in spots, but most of the time you just need to read it, because that which is clear does not need to be interpreted. So if there's places that are not clear, there we need to interpret. But as a whole, the Bible has the characteristic that starts with the letter P, and it is the word perspicuity. The Bible has perspicuity. So we say in our statement that the Bible is understandable, therefore it does need to be interpreted, because when you interpret it, it puts it one step away from my hands. But I know there are places we have to interpret it because we don't quite understand what it says. Fine. But as a whole, the Bible just needs to be read. So our job is not to find out what the... Our job is to find out what the Bible says. And I made that sentence a little bit in the front there. How do we read our Bible? How we read the Bible will make a big difference in what the Bible says to us. I hope the hair on the back of your neck went up just a little bit when I read it that way, because that isn't quite right. Our job is to find out what the Bible says, not what it says to us. Because what it says to us may be differently to others. So we want to know what the Bible says. And that's what the dispensational premillennialists do. In this present section of the New Heavens and New Earth, we stated that we will be limiting our inquiry to the dispensational premillennialist who approached the Bible, that the history is true and the grammar, the rules of language apply to the Bible as you read the scriptures. So a historical, grammatical interpretation, we have to use that word because everybody else does, historical, grammatical reading of the scripture. Now we'll leave out those who read the Bibles differently, those who embrace an aberrant historical premillennialism and amillennialism. They're not really what we're discussing, because both of these read their Bibles as selectively allegorical and thus have been cut off from the plain meaning of the text at critical points, and at the point of the land and the kingdom is one of those critical spots, and the necessity of the land being just one of them. So we could engage them, but we're not. We're trying to do this as an intramural, in the family discussion, not outside. So our present investigation of the new heaven and the earth is within dispensational premillennialism. I put a new map on the board to try to make it a little bit simpler. The question is, within the premillennial dispensational premillennialist, are there two restorations or one? Option A, if one, where does it occur? Is it at one or two? Are you following that? Do I need to point those out to you? You can see them. The beginning of the millennium or at the end of the millennium? Or are there, B, option, two, partial restorations, one a little at one and a big one at two? Okay? Any question about that part? Because that's kind of an important point, how people see this question. Okay? I think there's one, but most people think there are two, and the big one is at number two, the yellow arrow. This probably works. Most people think the big one is here and the little one is here. The major change is here, little change here. Go into the millennium with a little bit of change, but the big change is here. Okay, I think that it all happens here at one. Now, you know that already, but that's what we're going to talk about, and we talk about the other ideas too. Okay, without questions, on this point, we'll go on. Now, these words, restoration, regeneration, make all things new, release from bondage, times of refreshing, all refer to the same time, the same thing happening. Jesus uses the word the regeneration in Matthew 19:28, and Jesus said to them, the disciples, truly I say to you that you who have followed me, who are the disciples, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will also sit up on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I put a little crown up there over the glorious throne. That's the period of time we're talking about. That is the regeneration. That period we call the glorious kingdom. We also have Peter preaching in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 21, therefore repent and return in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Well, that urge right there was to go back and list all those ancient prophets that spoke about this, restoration from ancient times, and I was overwhelmed with how many there are. I mean, it would just be a study in itself. So I just threw some up there. And that's one of the problems we have with premillennialism. There is so much scripture that you can cite on any point that you wear people out citing scripture, and they miss the point. The Old Testament is so full of these kind of prophecies. So Deuteronomy, for one, is just the promises. Israel goes into the land. You'll be the head or the tail. You'll eventually be the head, not the tail. The promises, that's out of Deuteronomy. We have Isaiah. We're going to look at 25 and 26, which follows the tribulation passage in 24. We have Isaiah 65. We're looking extensively tonight, Isaiah 66. And there are just a host of other passages. If I listed them all, it wouldn't matter to you. In fact, I can fill my screen up with passages that are spoken, this holy prophet spoke about this period of time in the past. So Earth's restoration in one or two steps. God is restoring his righteousness as our big overall mantle since the fall, big overall umbrella. God is restoring his righteousness. Yes, the restoration of the earth is part of the larger divine intention. But is it in one or two steps? We're talking about restoration of the earth. These texts and all that I've just mentioned and all the rest do not give a sense of any staging of earth's restoration. That is, there's no idea of a partial restoration or a restoration phases that are separated by any time, much less 1,000 years. What you do find always in the Old Testament is that the kingdom lasts forever and ever. But this stepwise restoration is the commonly held view. There is a slight restoration, as I said at the beginning, at number one, of the millennium. And by comparison, the restoration that is most severe and is by fire is completed at the end of the millennium. Lists describing the conditions of the restoration are separated by millennial fulfillment or the eternal state fulfillment. There are two times. I'll read this again. Lists of the conditions. The lamb lights down with lies down with the lamb. There shall learn war no more. These features that are in prophecy can be listed, and they can be separated into millennial fulfillment or eternal state fulfillment. And when you do it, it's really quite a bit arbitrary. In fact, there is very little that makes the eternal state fulfillment list. In fact, I would argue there's none. And many writers, and I might, if we have time this week or next week, I'll show you some of the writers what they say about that, and they admit that this is a difficulty. They're not sure exactly where to put some of these features. Which is it? Does it start at the millennium and continue on the eternal state? Yeah. Is there something that doesn't start in the millennium but starts in the eternal state? I'm talking about the eternal state is this last part here, which says eternity continues. So this lack of distinction, notice this is Garland. I have met him personally. He has come to the pre-trib conference. He has a nice commentary on the book of Revelation. And this is what he says. But their prophets, visions of the eternal state, were often intertwined with revelation concerning the millennial kingdom. Got it? But their prophets' vision of the eternal state were often intertwined with revelation concerning the millennial kingdom. They're knit together, making it difficult to draw a clear distinction between the two. For example, let's read Isaiah 65. We're going to be in this tonight, so this is probably small, but maybe you can read some of it. I'll see some of it. I'll read it for you. And you listen, and you try to think of what is in the eternal state for sure, and what's in the millennial state. Verse 17, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. We don't know for sure about that one because that's one of our disputed passages, so we kind of let that one go. Hold it, you know, we'll see. Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. Sounds like millennium, doesn't it? I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. the Jews that have converted, and there will be no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, but an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Now, I'll tell you, nobody disputes that these verses from 18 down to 20 are not in the millennium. So Mr. Garland here says it's hard to figure out which is which. Well, maybe you don't have to sort it out. So the distinction between the kingdom and the eternal state, I just read that, and I won't read that to you. That's in small print there. But my question is, what is in that first question mark, and what's in the second question mark? Now, the restoration in one or two steps. Now, we have a key verse that helps settle this. Remember we said the slight one first, and then the heavy one at number two. A key verse will settle this question is in Matthew 24:21. Then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world. So that's until now, right? Left, is that my left? Left of the tribulation, and or nor ever will be, which is to the right. So in other words, we have the high point of the destruction of anything that ever happened on earth is in the tribulation. So it can't be a small one there, or small one there and a big one later, because this is where the big one is. If you want to go a two-step, you say, well, this is the big one, and the small one comes later. That would perhaps allow it. Okay, so that's, I think, a very important verse. It doesn't say anything about how many stages it is. It just says where the big one's going to be. Now, unless this is hyperbole, and I used to say that was hyperbole, and you did too. Unless this is hyperbole, likely not, we can settle the question which restoration is the most severe, at one or at two. It must be at one, the opposite of the traditional view. They have its slight first and severe fire the second. Okay. Now, it happens to be, maybe, just happens to be, maybe this is designed. 2 Peter 3 fits this destruction template. Verse 5 says, For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water. These are the uniformitarianisms, you know, we call them evolutionists today. So we don't care about that part. What we want is the next. And by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water, that's one thing. But by his word, the present heavens, the one where he was living under then, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Well, we know Isaiah 13:9 in small print in the bottom says that, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, is the judgment day, cruel and fury and burning anger to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Doesn't that sound a little bit reminiscent of what Peter is saying, destruction of ungodly men? And we have that on our chart. The lost, the red, they get destroyed during the tribulation and ultimately removed from the earth at the second coming. My diagram doesn't show the amount of people that die in any way. It just said they get less and less and more are saved. So when you get into the millennium, the saved out. Not only outnumber them, there aren't any unsaved that go into the millennium. Talk about that later. But the day of the Lord, this is the judgment day, but the day of the Lord will come. Remember I said this last week, as something beginning, as a surprise and not as an ending. The day of the Lord will come as it's coming at you, like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and the roar And with a roar, and the elements, which I think are the first principles, will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burnt up. So this is similar language that we have in Isaiah 24. We read that 2 weeks ago, when through the earth will shake and tremble and split up. You know, it's a whole raft of things that happen to the earth. You wonder how the earth can actually survive that torture. See, similar passage in Isaiah 24 for the tribulation. No such statement for the end of the millennium ever appear unless it happens to be this one. The traditional understanding means the day of the Lord will come like a thief. But it is at the end of the day of the Lord, the 1,000 years later, that the heavens and the earth will pass away. So how in the world does that come as a thief? You got to wait 1,000 years for it. Well, you got quite a bit of time to get ready for it. So I say, is this not a bit tortured? It is in my mind. She goes on to say, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of the God, which I think is the same thing as the day of the Lord, because of which, when it comes, not when it is over, the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now, we have a parallel description in the Revelation, in the trumpet section, the Revelation 8:7. The first trumpet sounded, and there came hail and fire, maybe meteors, maybe the asteroid belt is collapsing. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Mixed with blood, and they were thrown to earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and the green grass was burned up. Do we have a fire here or what, folks? And Peter talks about the fire. So it seems like we could say there's a connection here. Okay, now there is fire at the end of the millennium, and it says the fire destroyed the rebellious. It says nothing about what it does to the earth, assuming that it's doing nothing to the earth. So the fire, I think, all occurs in the tribulation. Well, I think that the second one is what I would say it is. It's the reversing of the judgment that God put on the earth when Adam was in the garden. Because Romans 8 talks about that, it is struggling under this curse, under no choice of its own. And it's looking for the redemption. As we look for our redemption, earth will be redeemed at the same time. So I think it's talk about the physical earth. Now, it happens to be that the ungodly are going to be removed too. As it says, the sinners will be removed from it. But removing the sinners from the earth doesn't make any restoration. There still is a curse that has to be dealt with. I think that's right. It needs to go back to a physical earth like it was in the Garden of Eden. Otherwise, there is no restoration. There's no recovery. At least that's how I've taught it so far. And as you know, my views are always subject to change. So we make this, Peter makes this comparison about the flood being the destructive element in the early earth. And he makes this comparison that the fire is going to be a destructive element in the later earth. And I ask, how many times is the earth destroyed by fire? We only know of one. In fact, we read one of the verses earlier. It says, and again, one more time. I don't have the verse with me now, that God will judge the earth. So it isn't that God judges the earth twice. So, you know, I think some of these things almost escape us because, oh, I didn't see that. So I'd say, how many times is the earth destroyed by fire? Well, I think once in the tribulation and surrounding the tribulation, because I don't know the details of all of this. And if there is another destruction at the end of a perfect earth, why is it destroyed? We have our premillennialists, dispensation premillennialists make a big deal, I think. Maybe, I don't think too big a deal, how great it's going to be in the millennium. But at the end of the millennium, disposition says we're going to destroy everything. It says, why? We've had a perfect reign of Christ on earth. Why would it need to be destroyed? When it doesn't say it's going to be destroyed. Now, you got the Peter passage you got to deal with, you know. But I think the Peter passage really is dealing with unbelievers. We'll talk about this a little bit later. Don't get myself ahead of my lesson. But Peter's talking about unbelievers in the church. You know what he's saying? They're going to get theirs. They're going to get theirs at the judgment. And like we would say, the judgment is imminent. The church rapture is imminent. For Peter, it was for us. There's a judgment that follows the rapture of the church, just like Peter believed it. Not 1,000 years later, after they've been in the dead been in the grave for 1,000 years. So I think the judgment for Peter is personal for these unbelievers. They'll get theirs. I mean, not being vindictive here, but I think that's what Peter's holding out as a hope for them. Don't worry about the unbelievers. They'll get their turn. Not in 1,000 years, but it could be any time. It could be in your lifetime. All right. How many times is the earth destroyed by fire? I think once. The question is that really what the Bible says? Twice. Okay. The tribulation and 2 Peter seem connected by the same language and the same description of events. There's every reason to connect the tribulation with the destruction of fire. We read some of those verses. warned about in 2 Peter 3. The physical destruction of ungodly men in 2 Peter is physically possible. I just said this. I'm going to repeat it for you. The physical destruction of ungodly men in 2 Peter is physically possible with the imminent coming of the day of the Lord in which the earth will be destroyed and with it the false teachers. Their doom is hell, but this assurance is personal, not some idea someday they'll get theirs. These false teachers that are disturbing the church are being threatened by judgment, a real judgment. So last week we spent quite a bit of time. We showed the correspondence between the flood and the tribulation. And by the way, the tribulation informs us what happened at the flood. The flood doesn't say much. So last week we showed that the nature of the events in the tribulation could easily also be a description of what the flood event must have been like. Tribulation informs the flood events. Logic. The restoration connected to the tribulation and events around the second advent brings the world back to its pre-judgment state in preparation for the messianic kingdom. In the first judgment, the world was destroyed by water. In the second judgment, the world was destroyed by fire. John the Baptist said about Jesus, he's going to come and destroyed by fire. This is plausible, these connections. This is a plausible connection or a correspondence between the earth judgment and the flood and the tribulation. And so we have this corresponding thing. Now, I don't want to make too much of this. I can't build my theology on that, but I think we understand better the flood if we understand the tribulation. Because they're both destructions of the world. One is by water, one is by fire. Now obviously, water soaks and drowns, flood burns up, so there's not a point-by-point correspondence, but in terms of what it does to the earth, it destroyed it. That's going to be true. Now obviously, water didn't kill the fish, whereas fire will likely kill some fish. All right, so that's the correspondence. Now, the summary so far, the restoration is still in the future. I should have added this. It's still in the future, but not 1,000 years. I don't know how far in the future. I'm not date setting here. I just should have said that a little differently. The restoration is still in the future. I mean, it hasn't happened yet is what I'm saying. And it won't be at the end of 1,000 years, whenever the 1,000 years starts either. It starts before the 1,000 years. So the restoration is a return of the earth to Garden of Eden conditions or better. The restoration is in one stage. Obviously, I'm putting forth my idea here. Accepting the aspects that are specifically mentioned. And there are a few that are mentioned. Here, before 1,000 years, the lost are not restored. Not everything is restored. The lost are not restored. They go to hell. The lost are not restored, but are exterminated before the restoration is made. That's at the second advent. All sinners are eliminated from the earth. By the way, there are three times virtually this occurs. It happened once with Noah. Now, we know that there were still sinners on the boat, but in terms of the destruction of the ungodly, they were destroyed at the flood. The second time will be destroyed at the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns and he'll remove every sinner from the earth. And the last one will be at the great white throne when there's a rebellion. Satan is released for a little bit. Those that follow him in a rebellion will be destroyed by fire, and all the unbelievers are purged from the earth, which I think is the last time. So this is a recurring way of God dealing with evil on earth. He destroys them, and he starts out, in some sense, fresh. The last time, he does it for the last time. Okay, I think after 3,000 years, the millennium lost, unsaved, are judged as a class, all as unbelievers. They're just judged as unbelievers. Appear at the great white throne and sent to hell. Also, Satan is vanquished to hell at that point too. Not exactly the same time, but at the same period. So the restoration is preceded by destruction of the world. The Jews expected a difficult time, this destruction, before the restoration. The judgment of the tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel in the 490-year age. Of the Jewish age of the earth. It is also called Jacob's Distress, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. So the restoration is glorious and forever and ever. And when you have language like that, there is no implied change here. The reign is forever and ever, and that's the language the Bible uses, so I don't see any point that at some point, even in a thousand years point, breakout point somehow, that now things change. It's a glorious reign, and it's eternal reign, it's an eternal kingdom, and all of a sudden it's going to be changed? Doesn't make sense. 35 minutes after the hour. Now begins the beginning of our lesson. Okay, now we were going to talk and are going to talk about the new heaven and the earth, which is our subject of this maybe 5-point series, maybe 6-point. When are they inaugurated? One or two? Are the new heavens and the earth part of the restoration? There is, hang on to your seats, there is one verse in Scripture that has been the de facto, it has been by de facto, the determinative passage. De facto means there's been no rules, it just happens. By de facto, the determinative passage regarding the timing of the new heavens and the earth. And I do not think it's really the verse. It's other things that are in the mind that has caused this. And we'll talk about this later on when we start wrapping this up. But if you're going to look in the Bible that's caused trouble, or you go to prove your point, in the new heavens and earth is later, you go to this verse. Further, if it was not for this verse, which is Revelation 21:1, if you have your Bible, there's nothing wrong with you opening it and looking at it. I don't mind you doing that. If it were not for Revelation 21:1, which, by the way, is at nearly the very end of the Bible, I'm being dramatic. At the end of the Bible, there really would not be any discussion about the timing of the new heavens and the earth, since the Bible student would be limited to what the Old Testament says. There's only one verse in the New Testament that talks about it, and you don't really want to count Peter because Peter is quoting the Old Testament. So we have one verse. So we just got to deal with one verse. No, that's not quite true. All right. And the verse goes like this. And by the way, I give you all four passages where the phrase new heavens and earth appear in the Bible. The first one is Isaiah 65:17. You could almost memorize these because they're not that hard. I mean, where they are. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. In the same book, we go to Isaiah 66:22. See, 66:22, pretty easy to remember. For just as the new heavens and new earth, which I will make endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Isaiah 66:22. And then we have Peter. But according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth, quoting Isaiah, in which righteousness dwells. Then we have Revelation 21:1, and there's an allusion to the making things new in verse 5. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Oh, as we said, in the Old Testament, there are only two passages, both in Isaiah, which use the terms the new heavens and the earth. Both Isaiah passages have the new heavens and the earth. First, Isaiah 55:17 is in front of the text describing the millennium. Number two, 66:22, that's a mistake, 66:22, shows the millennial life, how long it lasts. It says your offspring will last forever. And it happens to use the new heavens and new earth as something that lasts forever. So like your offspring will last forever, like the new heavens and new earth. So it's a sidebar. It's really not teaching us anything about the new heavens and new earth. So all the verses that follow Isaiah 65:17, which is 18 to 25, describe the millennial conditions, and no one disputes this. There may be a point that somebody might dispute, but they all say that's the millennium. It's the millennium. It is said that at verse 18 is a recapitulation. You know what that means? You go back to before verse 17. Okay? It is said that verse, if you have your Bibles, oh, I'll do this for you, don't worry. It is said that verse 18 and the rest are a recapitulation And it's information that happens before verse 17. So it's out of order. Verse 17 is out of order. It needs to be picked up and pasted at the end of the section. Okay? So this is how they do it. For behold, and I say they, I was here. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things which will not be remembered or come to mind. Now we got the recapitulation here. All right, so for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Recapitulation. But be glad and rejoice forevermore in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and sound of crying. I put that in a different type there just because that's one issue some might want to pull out and say it's not part of the millennium. I can dispute that, but let's leave that as it is. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. All right, so the recapitulation occurs at verse 18, and we're just still reading down the text here. We're down to verse 21, I think. Yes, just goes on in the millennial ideas here. They will build houses and inhabit them. Remember, the Old Testament, the way they would complain or what God would judge them, says, you're going to build a house, somebody else is going to live in it. You're going to plant your farms, somebody else is going to harvest your farms. You're going to put your grain in the bin, somebody else is going to eat your food. You know, that's not a good thing because you should be able to get what you do and keep it, all right? So here in the millennium, they will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another and inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as a lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands instead of being robbed. They'll do it themselves. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They will live or not go to war, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. How this for good answered prayer? Before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will get graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will not do evil or harm in my holy mountain, says the Lord. That's all millennial language. So the recapitulation at verse 18 puts these verses I've just read ahead of this verse. So you read all those verses. Now you read 17 and it says, behold, remember, now we're going to read 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. What's wrong with that? We have just come out of the millennium where everything was perfect. We read it. And at that point, there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And what are you going to remember about the millennium? Not a thing. Not a thing. It says, will not the former things. Now, you could say, well, that was before. They remember the things that was before the millennium. Well, it's a stretch to make you do that. The antecedent here is just what they've lived through. The new context makes for a difficult reading. To put this at the end, if the reader is encouraged somehow by the fact that the former perfect glorious kingdom, which is the near antecedent, will not be remembered or come to mind, what will he know if not what is good? Now see, these verses drive me in the direction I go. Because when you recapitulate, even if you allow it, it makes really hardly any sense. I don't have any problem with recapitulation or capitulation, whatever it is, in the scripture, because it's done all the time. And we'll show some of that later. Maybe sooner than later. Okay, so that was Isaiah 65, 17 to 28, I guess it was. Now let's do the second Isaiah passage. In Isaiah 62, 22, the verse before are also descriptions of millennial conditions. Verse 20. Then they will bring all your brethren from the nations as a grain offering to the Lord on horses and chariots, in litters on and mules and on camels. This is the Gentiles bringing their produce to Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring the grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. By the way, we now have here the Melchizedekian priesthood reinstalled, but he's going to use some of these older Aaronic priest members and use them. Goes on, for just as the new heavens and the new earth, there's our phrase, which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring, these children born in the millennium, and your name will endure. Is that new? Yes, it is. Because the Jews always lost their children in war, in famine, or pestilence, or attacks, disease. Hear the promise that their children will endure, and in their children their name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath. By the way, we still have time being marked here. The sun is still going around. The moon is still orbiting the earth. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. The offspring until the millennium are always in question. A break in the tone now in this section, a look back. In Revelation 19, 11 or 12, 11 or 21, a passage at a parallel at Armageddon, where it says all the birds were filled with their flesh. That was Revelation. Now let's go back to Isaiah 66. It closes this section out, closes out Isaiah really. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for the worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. This is at the end of the tribulation when they are judged. Fits perfectly, Peter. Fits perfectly the book of Revelation and the second coming. So unless there is reason to, not to, it would be the safest to say that the verses Isaiah 17, 65-17, Isaiah 66-22 are also descriptions of the events before and around during the millennium. The immediate context is the millennium. Place the new heavens and earth should be kept there unless there's some persuading reason to move it. Note what is the new heaven and the earth. Now, I got to remind us, let's don't get ahead of ourselves. We don't really have to define what it is. We just want to find out when it occurs. We're not obligated at this point to define it. We just want to know when it occurs. And once we find out when it occurs, we have a chance of defining it, perhaps. Now, here's one of my breakoff points, and I got 10 minutes. What do you think? You have some questions? Maybe I'll just stop here because I got 10 minutes here. Now, I don't know at this point that I'd know what they would be. We often talk about the heavens in our language. We also talk about it as our heaven, the heaven. Heaven somehow sounds bigger, heavens, and we have this heaven and that heaven. I think that's probably what the plural is, and I think that is going to be true. They will be renovated too. In terms of how they appear to us on earth, I don't know that Alpha Centauri out there, the closest star, is going to get a bath. I don't know that needs to. So I think that when we look at the heavens, it's going to look new to the earth, and there's something's going to happen to the earth we would say we have a new heavens. What we've done with the blood moon recently, for example, how it's changed the heavens, you know. Those kind of things, I think, would fit the new heavens. That's what I was trying to show you. To me, it's strange to put verse 17 at the end of the section. But that's what they do. Especially when it says that, they won't remember what they just had that was so good. Again, that's one of the questions I'm probably going to deal with later, but I really basically would say at this point that the lifespan for the believer never ends. And if there is one that ends, it's probably because they were involved in sin, because they thought they were accursed. No, why not 100? What's good? What's wrong with 100? I really think it's, if somebody died at 100, I mean, I think he's 100, they will be considered accursed. Unless there's a reason not to take it for 100. I mean, you know, and it's finally when the Genesis mandate is going to be fulfilled, you know, fill the earth, subdue it. That'll happen in the millennium. Well, it said they will wear out their own clothing. Why it would? I don't know. I guess the second law of thermodynamics probably doesn't get reversed. I don't know. But the point of it is before, they made something, somebody else wore it out. Now, you make something, you get to use it. If they mean gloves, if they made gloves, well, they'll get to wear out their own gloves, if that's what they're saying. But if they mean the produce that they make with their hand, they'll get to eat it. See, that's different than before. Before, it was always subject to being taken by robbers. And so the millennium, all of a sudden, is this glorious, wonderful kingdom that the politicians are trying to build on earth today. And they don't have enough money to do it, or the ability to do it. Okay, since you were confused, Leo, and I'm a little worried that somebody else might be confused on my point there. Did everybody understand what I was doing there? Okay. I was putting verse 17 at the end of the section because that's what they do. I mean, that position does. And I'm saying, no, you shouldn't capitulate at verse 18. That just goes from 17 right into 18. Well, then if you do that, where does the new heaven and earth occur? You're forced to put it where? At the beginning. Don't worry, it won't hurt to say it. You're forced to put it at the beginning. And since I don't want to put it in the beginning, I want to put it at the end. And when you put it at the end, you do violence to the structure of it. And then when you put it at the end, it doesn't say what it should say at that point. So how in the world would you come out of a perfect kingdom and say, I don't, you know, all this stuff you're going to forget. So then you have to divide that verse, not that I'm stuck on verses, but you got to divide that phrases. Now, well, that first part of the verse is recapitulation, but the second part of the verse is not. Well, somehow I have this assumption, and you do too, I should, is that the Bible is read by normal people, not scholars. Scholars can help. But if the Bible is taken out of our normal people in the pew hand, those people can't read their Bibles for what it says, we're in trouble. Now, I have great respect for scholarship. I really do. I read them all the time. But they don't have a leg up on the Holy Spirit. I'm not making any pretenses either. Just somehow we just don't want to say, well, scholars have said this, therefore I got to submit. I said, well, if it doesn't make sense to you, you don't have to. Now, maybe we can miss something. We need to read some more scholarship. But most of the time, scholars hide the words, hide the message of the Bible rather than explain them. Now, there's some good scholars that don't do that, and we really like those. We'd like those, and those books are stored in our libraries because we resort to them a lot. See, I'm not going to say that with this scheme, every last question anybody could ever answer is explained. Because if that be true, I have something, there is no such subject. And I got to deal with some of the problems that I might see that somebody else might have with what I'm saying. And the death and the dying, the pain, suffering, all that kind of stuff. Some people in the other view don't see that as a problem. Some do. So the only one that probably is a big one is the death one. But I think that can be explained. Not explained away, but understood. So, but we have to do that, or else, you know, the system. We not talked much about the Jews yet. We'll talk about that because we established, you know, who owns the land to give it, and who owns it, and who gets to occupy it. Those are issues that have to be addressed. So your assignment is, if you choose to accept it, look at Isaiah 65, 17 to the end of the chapter, and go right into chapter 66 to the end of the book. So actually start 65, 17, go through to the end. And in that lesson, that section, was Isaiah, that's where the teaching of new heavens and earth occur. Find out whether there's anything in that list that's got to be in the eternal state, just absolutely cannot be in the millennium. I know you won't find it, but you might have something you might wonder about. That I